Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and grace to us. We pray this morning, Father, as your word is taught, that the man would fade into the distance, and your word and your beloved Son would stand in front and receive all the focus and the attention and the praise and the glory. Pray that your word would do exactly what it is intended to do in hearts, that it would convict, that it would conform into the image of Christ for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most basic questions for professing believers is also one of the most confusing for so many, and so many aren't really even sure how to answer it. And here's the question: how do you live the Christian life? How do you live the Christian life? Even from within very solid Christian churches, very solid circles, this answer eludes so many. Have you thought about that question? Just take a moment. Don't whisper. How do you live the Christian life? Now, for some of you, you've cheated and you've already looked at the text, and that's a good thing. But for others, maybe the answer to that question is eluding you. Maybe it has eluded you for quite some time. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. We're really going to unpack that verse, but we'll be looking, obviously, in a lot of places. Background of Galatians, many of us are studying Galatians and just devouring it, and it's been a wonderful thing. Galatians is a book about the gospel. Paul had done ministry in this area and ministry to the Galatians, and they were being tempted to be drawn away from Christ and away from the gospel that Paul had preached to them. In chapter 1, Paul strictly charges the Galatians to consider accursed all false gospels that are contrary to the gospel of Christ. He even places himself under that scrutiny. When beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says this: "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Words that young Joseph Smith did not heed. Paul was doing battle with a group called the Judaizers, who taught that in order for someone to become a Christian — we want people to become a Christian, that's great — but they first have to become a Jew, and they have to obey the law of Moses. They convoluted the gospel. They convoluted the gospel of faith and the person and work of Jesus Christ with reliance on works of the law to save, in particular, the Mosaic law. Paul over and over and over communicates that a person is saved by grace through faith apart from your own works. Beginning in Galatians 2:15, we read this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. It's not about your works. It's not about what you have done, but about what Christ has done. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about signing a card. It's not about raising your hand or walking an aisle. It is about the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. There's a reason that in our circles we say things like the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, in particular, that is combating the unfinished work of Christ that is preached by Rome. But it also combats teaching like the Judaizers brought, that you must first obey the law. Here's a whole list of do's and don'ts. Here's a whole list of things that you have to do. Add that with what Jesus did, then you'll be saved. And by the way, there are people that believe that kind of stuff, and they're not in far distant Roman Catholic churches. They're not in far distant strange places that we probably couldn't even find on a map. Galatia. But you know, we are all tempted toward that kind of thinking. We are all tempted to think that our standing before God has something to do with what we do. I mean, yes. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Of course I understand that. And then we have a rough day. Maybe we stumble in sin. So we're going to read 10 extra chapters that day, and then that'll make up for it. Ouch, huh? That is legalism. That is legalism. There's many forms of legalism. Trusting in works for salvation, that would be a form of legalism. But by the way, trusting in your sanctification, trusting in your works, not your sanctification, trusting in your works for sanctification, trusting in your religious activity to live the Christian life, by the way, is works. It's legalism. And we are so tempted to slip into this. So tempted. We know in our circles, Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. We say, yes, amen. Preach it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest anyone boast. Like, yes, amen. And then we struggle with legalism. The Judaizers would say, yes, okay, salvation by grace, but sanctification by law. Are you a Judaizer? Are you a legalist? Are you tempted toward those things? To think that after salvation by grace and the gospel, you must rely on works demonstrates that you know neither grace or the gospel. Paul answers this question and defends biblical Christianity against the Judaizers, against our temptation to be legalists, in Galatians 2:20. When he answers the question, how do you live the Christian life? How do you live the Christian life? You live it crucified, united, and focused. Before we get to our text, though, in order to understand a little bit of the background, we need to look at verse 19. Look there. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Okay, pop quiz. What's the prerequisite for living for God, according to that verse? Like I tell the students, it's always okay to cheat and look at your Bible. What is it? Death. 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 Death to law. That is a prerequisite to live for God. Not, I got a little life in me, I can do it, I can do this. No, death. Death is the prerequisite for living for God. And this was always the intent of the law, the Mosaic law. Always. Turn with me to Romans 5, just really quick. This is such a helpful verse in this. And this is where the Judaizers got it wrong. This is where the Pharisees get it wrong. This is where we are tempted to get it wrong when we look at the law and see it for something that we can do, a pathway to be holy, a pathway to please God. And it is not, it wasn't intended for that. Romans 5:20. The law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That just seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We want that verse to say grace, that the law came in to suppress sin. Rules came in so that we would know what not to do so that we can please God. But what does it say? Now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came in as a mirror to show us our ugliness, to show us our imperfection, to show us our sin, not a means of salvation. It never was. But the law was intended to be, okay, here's a big word, pedagogical. All the teachers go, yeah. To teach. It came in as a guardian to point out something. Not this is the pathway to holiness, this is the pathway to please God, but hey, do you know how far you are off from holiness? Let me tell you, boom, 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 boom. Oh, wow. Okay, you can stop now. That was the intention of the law. And by the way, back to Romans, go to Romans 2. This is even for Gentiles. Even for Gentiles. Romans 2, beginning in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law, that's Gentiles, will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law, that's Jews, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearer of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law who will be justified. By the way, there's none who do it sufficiently to perfection. Then verse 14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show, and be careful here, that the work of the law, not the law, but the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Boy, that is a tremendous verse. Because we are tempted to look at the law and say, well, yeah, I'm not under that. I mean, that doesn't apply to me. But remember, the law is just a further outworking of love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, which every single person stands under. And Gentiles who don't have the law, Mosaic law,
They make up rules for themselves so that God will be pleased with them. And their conscience either accuses, oh my goodness, I know that was wrong and I did it. How do they know it was wrong? It wasn't because of the law. But the work of the law was written on the heart. And they know it's wrong. And they get convicted. Or maybe they just excuse themselves from it. Well, I mean, it's not really wrong. But either way, the truth remains. Whether they excuse or accuse themselves, they stand condemned under the law. Either way. Back to Galatians 2. Our verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This only makes sense. This is only good news for those who understand the futility of their own works because of sin and the infractions of the law that are evident, that their conscience scream out, reminding them of. This only makes sense if you are like Job. Turn to Job 9. If you are like Job in chapter 9, verse 28, and this resonates with you outside of a right relationship with God through Christ, verse 28 of Job, that's right before Psalms. There you go. I become afraid of all my sufferings, Job says, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Boy, that's seeing yourself rightly. That is seeing yourself under the law rightly. That is seeing yourself clearly that you have not loved God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you do not love your neighbor as yourself. You love me. Well, not me, you. Some of you love me. All of you love me. All right, I'm digging this hole deeper. Let's get out of here. Okay, Job. Back to Job 9 and verse 32. Speaking of God, Job says this, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. You see Job's dilemma? I'm a big, fat sinner, and God knows it, and I can't go and plead my case before him, and there's no one to do that for me. I'm in big, big, big trouble. I deserve to die. Boy, that's a good place to be. That is a good place to be, and that is a prerequisite to understand Galatians 2, verse 20. Turn back there. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Unlike Job, we know, those of us who understand the scriptures and the gospel by the grace of God, we know that there is an arbiter, there is one who has laid his hand on man and God. And and can plead our case before the Lord of glory. How did this come to be? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born under the law, and he fulfills the law and provides for believers three things. Number one, his perfect obedience of the law. Unlike me and unlike you, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. In thought, word, and deed, perfect obedience. Never sinned once. Number two, he provides his willing submission to the penalty of breaking the law. Though he had not lived your sinful life or my sinful life, he lived a perfect life. He submits to the wrath of God and lays down his life to pay for the penalty of sin. And number three, he provides freedom. Freedom from bondage to the authority of sin and death. First, we must be crucified with Christ. Crucified. An old spiritual hymn says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" There's a sense in which none of us were. We didn't even exist. Though some of you feel old enough too. Physically, you weren't there. But for those of us by grace through faith, who have been drawn out of darkness into his glorious light, and are united with Christ in a death like his, united with Christ through the crucifixion, we can answer that question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You can say, "Yes. I was there. I find my identity in Christ. I'm united with him." This is a completed action. I have been crucified with Christ. This is not a call for us all to go and strap on a cross on our back and, you know, march down the street and have Pastor Dave and Dixon like whip us with chains. I don't know why I went after you, but you were up here, so, you know, on the mind. Go and be crucified. Crucify yourselves. Like, wait a second. By virtue of faith and union with Christ, what we have in him is an identity with him. We have been crucified. This is a past tense reality, and the results continue. To understand what it means to be identified with Christ in his crucifixion, let's turn to Romans. You're cheating. You're going to Romans a lot. Well, it's Paul. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? By the way, this is immersion into Jesus Christ. It's not talking about water baptism. Immersion into Jesus Christ, being plunged into a relationship with Christ by faith. What are the results? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, the law, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, which is the only thing that comes out of trying to obey the law for salvation. Sin. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, oh, and I pray this is you, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer a dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That is yours, Christian, if you are in Christ. That is yours. As I am identified with Christ, as you are identified with Christ, his death is my death. His crucifixion is my crucifixion. His perfect obedience is my perfect obedience. His payment for sin is my payment for sin. His freedom from the authority of sin and death is my freedom from the authority of sin and death. To live the Christian life, we live it crucified, and we live it united. Paul continues in our text, Galatians 2:20. Not only is the believer crucified with Christ, but he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the glorious benefit of our union with Christ, having Christ in us. And the scriptures talk a lot about us being in Christ, the Holy Spirit being in us, but the scriptures also talk about Christ being in us. Colossians 1:27, 3:16, Ephesians 3:17. Now, this is not saying that Jesus lives our lives. You know, so I just kind of sit back and blow through life and just sing, Jesus, take the wheel. No. Stop that. You're going to terrain off course. That's not what this is saying. What is going on here is, this is an illustration of removing yourself from the throne. Removing yourself from the throne. So in a sense, Jesus, take the wheel. Right? You're in charge. You're in charge. I mean, and this is the basic theme and storyline of Scripture, of the whole of the Bible. Just listen, maybe write these down. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is the original creation design of God. This is his idea. This is his intent. But what happens? Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. And it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Catch it. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
before you are tempted to say, yeah, those sinners, it's talking about you. It's talking about me. This is who we are outside of Christ. What is the result? What comes to us because we have sinned? Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what awaits us. I want you to turn 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, though. There is a transfer. There is one that we can be united with. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Turn to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So here it is. We have moved through those verses to illustrate. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is dethroning yourself and saying, I am not on the throne. I am not the boss. I am not the king, but Jesus is the king. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Note, it was already there because of sin. We're united with Christ by faith. And what comes to us? Just really quick, briefly, since we're in John. Go to John, beginning of chapter 1. As we seek to understand what it means to have Christ in us. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you abiding, staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was abiding or staying, and they abided. Okay, you grammarians, give me a pass. He abided with them. He stayed with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Fast forward the story to John 14. The disciples have been hanging with Jesus. They have been walking with Jesus, ministering with Jesus, physically close to Jesus, and he begins to prepare them for something. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Feel the panic.
begin to come over the disciples. He's talking about going. Let's go. Where are you going? Wait. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. Oh, whew, awesome. Let's do this, Jesus. Let's go. That where I am, you may also be. Sweet. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas says to him, what? Thomas says, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas was like me when we first came to Kansas, and we were going to go and visit some of you in your homes, and we were told, so this is what you do. You get out on the 99, and they use these weird words. I think I pronounced it right. West. Is that how you say that? Go west. Everyone's like, 99 doesn't go west. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Exactly. Weird directional words, and I had no idea. I just stared politely. Just give me your address. I'll plug it into GPS. Right? The iPhone. Siri will tell me how to go where I am going. These directions that Thomas receives, he doesn't understand them. He doesn't get it. I don't know. I don't know how to go where you're going. And Jesus is transitioning the disciples from physically being with him, physically clinging to him, hanging with Jesus in his crib, walking around, ministering with Jesus right by his side, to, I'm going. I'm leaving. You can't come with me right now, but I'm going to come back for you. And he gives them specific GPS directions in verse 6. A verse that many of us have memorized. How do you get to me? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. Abiding in Jesus is being with Jesus relationally by faith in him. And that is so much better, I promise. So much better than even being with Jesus physically in these times. As we saw even illustrated in the communion, Peter seeing Jesus transfigured, he says, compared to the word that is made more sure, that's nothing. Nothing. Is your union, your relationship with Jesus permeate every aspect of your life? Does your abiding with Jesus, drawing near to Jesus, permeate every aspect of your life? It did. For St. Patrick, who wrote this, it's fitting, it's March, I had to fit this in somewhere. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to my right, Christ to my left, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit up, Christ when I arise, Christ in the hearts of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Is that your desire? Is that your longing? That at every turn in your life, it would be Christ, Christ, Christ. That is what is in the heart of those who understand salvation is not by grace. Sanctification is not by grace. The Christian life. Wow. Back up. I started seeing some eyes like, he just is like preaching heresy. Okay. Salvation is not by the law. There you go. Sanctification is not by the law. See, y'all are well taught. You can't slip up here. It's like, hold on a second. All right. Salvation is not by the law. Sanctification is not by the law. And those who understand that, understand that Christianity is not about law, and it's not about you. It's all about Christ. This is the plea. This is the the urging, the desire of one who understands salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Is Christ, would you permeate everything and receive for yourself glory in everything, in every aspect of my life? Someone might say, well, I mean, yeah, that'll be nice when we get to heaven. But Paul doesn't let us off that easy. He says, yes, in you, and by faith in your ability, by faith in your Christian life, yeah, you should have doubts. But this is how you live the Christian life. Our verse continues. And the life I now live, because I'm not in heaven yet, with all of my sins removed. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith in the Son of God. That is our focus. It is our focus for salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone. Faith. And it is our focus in sanctification. It continues to be the gospel. And this is, by the way, not Oprah Winfrey faith. She gets picked on a lot, but you know. This is confidence. Confidence. Confide. With faith. Bold confidence. Not wishful thinking, not worldly hoping and faith. Well, I hope, I don't know. But no, confidence in the finished work of Christ for salvation and sanctification, to live the Christian life. Why? Verse continues. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That has to be the constant reality of your life in Christ. Faith in Christ, in his provision. This ought to be a daily, moment by moment focus. And some are so easily forgetting the cross of Christ, as if they stare at the Lord of glory in his face and say, what have you done for me lately? But the testimony of what Christ has done stands immovable. Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how you live the Christian life. So Christian, how do you go on without that person? How do you continue in that marriage that is difficult? How do you live on when you're 74 and you broke another rib? How do you live the Christian life and have it not be about you and not based on your efforts? The same way that you are saved. You're crucified, united in Christ, and by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for you. If you're a believer, that is your only hope in the Christian life. Do not put hope in your own religious activity. Do not put hope in your own works. Come to Christ, not only for your salvation, but your sanctification and the ability to live your Christian life by faith in him. Jesus. Jesus. Precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. It is our prayer that we would recognize that by grace, those of us who know you in a saving way have been crucified with Christ. His death is our death. His provision comes to us, and we are united with him. Help us, Lord, who understands salvation in this way, to also understand sanctification in this way, living the Christian life by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. Help us to boldly proclaim that, to declare that, and move with faith in everything we do. Scripture, reading, memory, prayer, serving our family, serving our friends, being a light in dark places. Help us to do that not in the power of our own flesh, but in the power of the once for all sacrifice for our salvation and our sanctification, that we would not be the ones to receive glory, but you would get all the focus and all the attention and all of the glory forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.